Take your Bibles this morning and go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3. And what I'd like to share with you this morning, I've entitled Man's Dilemma. A dilemma is a situation that one is placed in which a person must choose between one or two or more unsatisfactory alternatives. In other words, no matter where you turn and no matter what choice you make, it's not the best choice, and you're just going to have to live with that choice and the consequences and the lack of what that choice will bring to you. And mankind has a dilemma. Mankind's dilemma is not something that he can solve by and in and of himself. In Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 23, we read, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, the word "all," when you read it in the Bible, sometimes it talks about a particular class of individual or person, place, or thing that is qualified by the sentence. Or sometimes the word "all" means all, everything. All people who are 21 in the state of Pennsylvania have the right to drink legally. That's being qualified by being 21 years old. All who live in the state of Pennsylvania are subject to the rules of Pennsylvania, or all who pass by through the state of Pennsylvania are subject to those motor rules, traffic rules. See, that's everybody that sits behind a wheel and drives. That's where it would be everybody. The word "all" here, where it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," means everybody. There is not one person, no, not one that is good, not one that was born. Everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you see, the word of God reveals the true state of mankind. It is the word of God that opens our eyes so we could see. It is the word of God that declares to us what is actually going on in this world and with the people and the events of the world around us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." They are spiritually discerned. Now, the natural man here, when it talks of someone being a natural man, it's talking about every man that's born and every woman that's born on the face of the earth. They are the natural man and the natural woman. To be a spiritual man and a spiritual woman, you must have the Spirit of God inside of you, and then you can work your way on becoming a spiritual individual. You are equipped to be one. However, if you manifest differently, it's because of your choice and how you decide to live your life. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Furthermore, it says there are foolishness unto him. The man of body and soul is another way you can talk about a natural man. He laughs at the things that God says in his word because he can't receive them. It's a foolish thing that you're telling me. You see this so many times where man raises his mind and his opinions and his ideas, and they contradict the word of God, and they say, "Oh, that's just foolishness. Oh, that's just an old book. Oh, that's just the Bible. That doesn't pertain to us in this day and time. That's foolish. Let's get into 20th century, 21st century, 22nd century. Let's do it. Come on, you got to catch up. It's modern. That's just the way it used to be." Man is always evolving in his evil. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Furthermore, neither can he know them. He's in a position where he cannot know what is going on. The individual who does not have the Spirit of God, who is not saved, who is not born again, choose whatever word that the Bible wants to put to it you can feel comfortable with, he doesn't have the ability to know what is going on in life. He is a man that is ruled by his five senses. The five senses were never given to man so that they could rule man. The five senses were given to man to be indicators of life so that man could rule over his five senses. Man today is ruled by his five senses. If it feels good, if it sounds good, if it tastes good, do it, because his senses tell him that. That is not the way God intended it to be. So man is sin. He's come short of the glory of God. And this same man that has sinned and come short of the glory of God, he can't know and he can't understand the things of God, because in order to understand them, you got to have spirit. Now, God, as a loving heavenly Father, wants to help us to understand the true condition of mankind. See, this is why man's in a dilemma. If man can't understand the things of God without the Spirit of God, and the things that are presented to him of God sometimes seem foolishness unto him, he in and of himself cannot pull himself up by his own bootstraps. He's stuck. So he has to make choices that are unsatisfactory, but they're choices. He chooses politics. He chooses to be a good person. He chooses religion. He chooses to be a good family-oriented man or woman. See? These are choices that mankind makes, but these are not the choices to remedy his dilemma. These are only choices that he in and of himself is able to make because he has nowhere else to turn. But God understands this, and he wants to reveal to man the true condition of mankind. You see, in the beginning, God created man as a three-part being. He was one of body, one of soul, and one of spirit. Being a three-part being, this made man complete. However, when Satan entered into the garden and deceived Eve, Adam's wife, man was faced with a decision. And I'd like you to go to Genesis 3, if you like, and we're going to read in verse 1 about this record. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman had said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant unto the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now, up until this point, Adam was still in good shape. You see, because she was deceived, she ate, and then she turned around and she gave to her husband, and the Bible says he did eat. Adam was still in the position where he could have said no. You understand? He was in a position where he could have said no. However, Adam did eat, and as a result, Adam sinned. Adam sinned. Now, God had already forewarned them not to eat of that tree, or the fruit thereof, rather. And he said to them that in the day, the very day that you eat, that you shall surely what? Die. Well, we know that Adam and Eve lived on for many years after that, so he wasn't talking necessarily about a physical death. What died in Adam and Eve was the Spirit of God that God had given them. They were still body. You could see that. You could see they were still soul, because soul life is simply attested to by breath. They had breath. What they had lost is they lost their connection with God to give them intimate fellowship with God, and that was by the Spirit of God. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 8, this is after Adam and Eve both sinned, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the tree of the gardens. This is interesting because once sin entered into the world, man, instead of going to a loving heavenly Father, now is running away from a loving heavenly Father. You see? Before this point happened, Adam and Eve enjoyed fellowship with God. God had made them. God had formed them. God had created them. God had given them everything that they could possibly want. And God had placed them in a wonderful garden, a wonderful home where they could enjoy life together. God did nothing but good to them. God provided for them. He gave them water. He gave them the animals to rule over. He gave them dominion. He did all these wonderful things. Is there any reason to be able to hide from a person who gives you all these wonderful things? It'd be like a child trying to hide from Santa Claus, right? Because Santa Claus is coming with the big bag of goodies. He's coming with all your sack, with the sack. He's coming with all those toys. What child would not want to run into the arms of Santa Claus and say, hey, Santa? Because they know that Santa's got all these goodies for him. Well, that's the way God was, in a sense, and God had all these goodies. But if a child's name is on the naughty list, he doesn't want to go near Santa Claus, maybe. You see, when sin was introduced into the world, the attitude of man towards a loving heavenly Father had changed. It had changed from going up and holding God and loving God and admiring God and praising God and elating God up to where he should be and honoring him, to one where they ran away from God. What was the only thing that had changed? Sin entered into the world. Sin made Adam and Eve change their opinion about God. Had God done anything to Adam and Eve? No. So sin deceived them. It tricked them into a false reality about God. Sin represented God as something that he was not. Whatever it was that sin represented God to, the end result was that they had to run from God. They were afraid of God. That's what sin did. Sin lied to Adam and Eve. Well, what was the lie? I don't know. But whatever it was, it scared Adam and Eve enough that God was going to do something bad to them. For the first time recorded in the Word, God is attributed to frightening people, going to do something bad to him. Now, as we know that we have a loving God. He's a tender God. Would any of you, being a father, give your son a scorpion if he asked for a piece of bread? How much more will the Heavenly Father give you, to those that love? You understand? He's a good God. But what Adam and Eve now thought about God had changed. It had changed from being a loving, providing, tender, brilliant God of light, God of love, God of everything that is good, to someone who was going to give them something bad or someone that was going to hurt them. So what did they do? They ran and they hid because they were afraid of what was going to happen. The Lord said unto Adam, where are you? He said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you you shouldn't eat? And the man said, the woman which thou gavest me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. And God turned unto the woman and he said, what have you done? And she's honest. She said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because you have done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle and every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I put enmity between thee and between the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thine and thy conception in sorrow shall thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and you have eaten of the tree of which I have commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed be the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shall you eat all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. There was never any mention of this in Genesis before the serpent entered in. God had formed and created Adam and Eve. They were going to live a wonderful time, populate the earth, spread God's goodness over the earth, and things were going to be wonderful. Now he's going to return to the dust, to the ground. Genesis 5:5 says, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he what? And he died. That's it. Sin entered into the world. One of the results there being, with many others, that sin allowed to piggyback in with it or allowed to begin to manifest itself was death. Was death. Now you say, I had nothing to do with Adam. And that was thousands of years ago. How does a story thousands of years ago affect me in this day and in this time? The problem is that Adam was the first man. And in Acts chapter 17, in order for the human race to reproduce, Adam had to have children, and their children had to have children, and so on and so forth and so on and so forth. And in Acts chapter 17, and reading verse 26, it says, talking about God, hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. The Bible says God has made of one blood all nations of men. The one blood that all nations of men would come from, men and women, was the blood of Adam. Was the blood of Adam. Adam and Eve never had any children until they sinned. Understand? Therefore, the blood of Adam was a blood that wasn't perfect anymore. It was a blood that had sin introduced into it and the consequences of sin. Have you ever heard of an hereditary sickness or disease? An hereditary disease is one that you're able to pass on down through your family. It's something that's passed on genetically from one generation to another. You can understand this, right? And as a matter of fact, you may not even know you have a problem or you have an hereditary disease until you go and you get checked out by who? The doctor. And you go in and you're just minding your own business and you get some, maybe a physical, and you get some blood work done. And many times it's the doctor who will explain to you the nature of this disease and how it got there. And you may just feel fine walking around and not even know that anything's going on inside of you. But when you went to the doctor, you got checked out, and now you, well, this is what's going on, and this is how it got there. You see, in the same way, sin and death was passed down to all mankind through Adam. Because it was from one blood of all nations for men. That's where the blood came from. The blood that courses through any man or woman's veins today is the same blood that was in our forefather Adam. And we know from the Word of God that that blood was contaminated because it was contaminated by sin. So we inherited that blood. And not only did we inherit that blood when we were born, when we were conceived, okay? The Bible says we were conceived in sin. It doesn't mean that that was a bad way that what people went about how. It, what it meant was we inherited this blood, this sinful blood, this sinful nature, okay? So when you were born, when you were even conceived, you were conceived with sin, with Adam's blood, which had already been corrupted, had already been compromised. This is why sin and death was passed down through all mankind, because of Adam. Today, many people in the world are walking around and they don't even know they have this problem until it's too late. Just like an hereditary disease, you know, you may have diabetes, you may have something else, and then one day you're walking down and you grab your chest and you didn't even know you had it. But it was passed down unto you. It was genetic. Your father, your grandfather, his grandfather, they always had heart problems in your family. They had liver problems. They had this problem. You understand? Romans chapter 5, please. This is the true state of man. Man doesn't become evil. Man doesn't become sinful. Man, by no choice of his own, starts out that way. Starts out separated from God, born without spirit. It's not man's fault. This is the way he's born. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon to all men, for that all have sinned." Or as the NIV would put it, "Therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sin." Now you mean to tell me that a little baby that's just 1 hour old sinned? No, it's not talking about that. What it's talking about is that that blood that is inside of that child was inherited from Adam, if you work it back enough generations. And in that blood, there is sin because that blood was corrupted, because that blood is compromised now because of Adam's sin. It's a genetic, spiritual disease that you're born with. That's what it's talking about. Now, do you begin to see man's dilemma? No matter what man does in and of himself, he cannot resolve this problem. You remember I told you 1 Corinthians 2:14, because the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. And he can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. So if man can't begin to understand this problem because he's the natural man and he doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness unto him and he needs the Spirit to understand them, what in the world is going to happen to mankind? He's just going to live and die, and that's it. However, God, being a loving, tender, heavenly Father, provides a way to rescue his man, his woman, his family. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one," who is it? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners." Who's that talking about? It's talking about Adam. Because he disobeyed, we inherited the consequences of that disobedience. That's what it means. "So by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous." Now God provides for us a solution. In Adam and in his disobedience, we inherited his sin nature and the consequences of that sin. But God provided one for us, Jesus Christ. And by his one act and by our believing on him, we can be made righteous. Now, throughout the scriptures, our loving Heavenly Father begins to reveal to us the true condition of mankind. And not only the condition of mankind, he reveals to us the world in which we live, and he reveals to us the personal enemy that we have. The New International Version of Ephesians 2:1 reads, "As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins." That's the true condition of man. When man is born, he is born spiritually dead and in trespasses and sin. How did man get to be born that way? Because he what? Inherited through Adam. Because of one blood, God had made all nations for men to dwell upon the earth. You see, it's a genetic, spiritual disease that was passed down. Ecclesiastes 7:20, the New International Version again, says, "There is not a righteous man on the earth who does what is right and never sins." Everybody falls short. We read that in Romans, right? "For we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Now, when you share this information with people, some people just won't believe you. They won't believe that this is the condition in which they're in, because they'll look at themselves and say, "Well, I don't feel nothing going wrong. I get up, I have no pain." You know, similarly like that man who has perhaps a heart condition and up until that day of the heart attack just felt wonderful. "I don't feel bad." But that doesn't mean the condition isn't true and it's not there, and that's the reality in which you live. You just don't see it. Some people will dismiss it. Know what others do? They'll just deny it. They'll go into denial. And you want to know what kind of logic they use to come to that type of conclusion? To dismiss and say, "Oh, this doesn't mean me. This isn't talking to me. That's just an old book." This is the kind of logic they use. "Well, I'm a good person. I don't hurt anybody. I don't steal from anybody. I don't murder anybody. I don't do drugs. How are you going to say that I'm sinful and I'm born dead in trespasses and sin?" But just because you deny it doesn't mean that it negates the reality of it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I say it all day long. I don't have any sins. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a thief. I'm not a robber. You just deceive yourself. The truth's not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You see, so dismissing it doesn't change the reality of it or make it go away. It doesn't. It's still there. Let me ask you a question. The man who had or who has an hereditary heart problem or diabetes or a blood disorder, can he be a good man? Does everyone who inherit a sickness commit a crime or live ungodly? No. So to use that argument, "I'm a good person," doesn't cut any dice with that sickness, does it? Neither does it cut anything with that disease, spiritual disease, that's inherited by you from Adam. You can be a good person, but spiritually you still are born this way. You are born dead in trespasses and sin, and you don't even know that you're born that way. Now, can you begin to see just how much God really loves us? You see, he goes out of his way to reach down to a people who, for the most part, ignore and dishonor him, because he knows the condition of mankind, and man doesn't even know he's in that shape. I told you I wrote a letter to Casey, Senator Casey, and then he wrote back. He sent me something about how he voted on such and such, and I wrote back to him, and this is what I said in my letter. I said, I am sorrowed by your dishonor that you show towards God, such and such and such and such. And then I said, one day you will have to stand before him, and at that day you will answer for what you have done, and you will be held accountable. And so he sent me a reply back. And you know what his reply was? It was the same letter he sent me before. Which even makes it a graver error, okay? Because someone took the time to write, Dear Reverend Catania, on the top of the reply. And then it was just the same letter. So you know what that meant? He didn't even read what I wrote. He didn't even care. He just sent an all reply back because they got them already written out. And then the Republicans are the same way. Don't get me wrong. It's not just the Democrats. They're all the same way. He just ignored it. But does ignoring it make it go away? No. And I sent him verses of scripture along with it to show where he was wrong. You see, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves. God still, in his great mercy and love, reaches down to men and women who spit in his face, who think they know better, who push him away, who make rules and regulations, pushing him out of law, pushing him out of our schools, trying to push him out of our churches. But God still is reaching down because God understands what's really going on, and that man was born in this condition, with this congenital spiritual failure, with this inherited failure. You understand? With this genetic spiritual disease. He understands it. Man, walking around sometimes don't even know what's going on. I'm okay. I don't beat my wife. I take my pay home. I'm doing good. But this is all a lie that the adversary keeps people blinded with. 1 John 5:19b says that the whole world lieth in wickedness. This is where we are. Now look at the Gospel of John chapter 3. The most perhaps familiar verse to all Christianity. Verse 16 is where we're going to go. There have been several occasions in my life where I've worked this particular verse and said to myself, I really don't know what this verse is talking about. And once again, today, as I stand before you, this is another occasion. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, it's not that you receive punishment because it's something that you did or that you're a bad person, this condemnation that it's talking about. The punishment is not that you are condemned because you're a bad person or because you did something to warrant it. This is not something that you receive for actions done. You understand? God doesn't punish you and condemn you as an act of his judgment on your life. This is what religion does not understand. You are already condemned. You are already condemned. This is the way you are born. You were born that way. You know why you were born that way? Because of Adam's sin, and Adam's sin is hereditary. It's not a state into which you will pass. It's a reality in which you are born into. You are born a condemned man and a condemned woman. And that's a far cry from the doctrine of a God who condemns people to a God who loves people and goes out of his way to save them, right? That's a good thing, right? And that's the way it is. But you see, religion turns it all the way around. Man turns it all the way around. This is the state in which you are. God looks down at you. He loves you. He sees the state in which you're born an infant. And he knows what's going to happen to you if you continue in that state. It's not that God is mean and judgmental and whips you and condemns you. It's that that's who you are. It's not something that is given to you upon punishment. Acts 26, please. Oh my, how much does God love us? He could have turned his back and walked. He didn't give up on us. Even when we spit in his face, even when we push him away, he doesn't give up on us. He reaches down because he knows the ultimate goal that our path will take us to is what? Death. Because we're condemned to die. Acts 26, 18. His purpose, Jesus Christ, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. To turn them from darkness. Hey, listen, you can't turn somebody from darkness unless they're already there. Get them out of the water. How are you going to get someone out of the water unless they're already in the water? This is the state in which we're born. We are born in darkness. Not that we got there, not that we went there. That's the state in which we are born. We are born dark. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. It doesn't say that they will be lost sometime in the future. It says that they are what? They already are lost. They were born that way. They were born lost. Do you see it? It's not a state in which you enter into. It's a state in which you were born with. It's your lot in life because of Adam's sin. Why? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. They're already blind because they don't believe. They're born that way. In other words, anything that God does for a person can only bring them out of darkness and bring them into sight. It can only be a good thing. But just like in the garden, the adversary tricks man into running away from God and being afraid of God and hiding from God because they hear the voice of God. And you want to know? Sometimes who the adversary uses to do that to these wonderful people of God? The preachers, the ones that want to preach sin and condemnation, the one who want to preach that God's going to beat you over the head, that God's not pleased with you, that you're less than who you are in Christ Jesus, and that you'll never amount to anything unless you walk by rules and regulations. See? That's not the true gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a far cry away from a gospel of a God that reaches down to pick you out of the muck and mire to a God who reaches down and is displeased with you to put you into the muck and mire. God is someone who wants to help, wants to bless. Romans chapter 11, please. So this is the state in which mankind is. He's born this way. He's born this way. No acts of works can cure or remedy, sanctify, or redeem that which man is born with. We are saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God knows that there's nothing that man can do in and of himself to get out of the dilemma that he's in. He knows that. He knows that man can't work his way back to him. He can't pray his way back to him. He can't be a good life liver back to him. He can't do anything to be good enough to get back to God. It's hopeless. So you know what God says in Romans chapter 11, verse 32? Knowing that there's no way possible for man to get back to him, God turns around and says, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief. No matter what you do, no matter where you go, no matter how hard you try, it ain't going to work. So you know what God says? Yeah, that's the way it is. But the rest of the verse says that he might have mercy upon all. That's why God, he says, well, I know you ain't going to do it in and of yourself. So you know what? I'm going to put you all in this big basket here. Jew, Gentile, everybody that's ever lived, I'm going to put you all in this big basket. Basket of unbelief. And I'm just going to have mercy on this basket. So I'm going to make it available for anyone who's in this basket who happens to be the earth, that is a man or a woman that's living, I'm going to give you my mercy. For by his great mercy wherewith he loved us, it says somewhere in Ephesians chapter 2, right? Because God knew you couldn't do it of yourself. He said, I'm just going to put you all in there and I'm going to give you all mercy. All mercy. Look at Galatians chapter 3. See, God reaches down to man. He reveals the true state of man, and then God makes a way to help man get out of the condemnation sentence that is dealt man in his birth. That's the truth of the gospel. It's not that, oh, if you reject Jesus Christ, you're condemned. God's going to condemn you. Oh, no, 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 no. You're already condemned. That's where you're gone, Joe. God is trying to grab you, smack you upside the head, and get your attention so you don't steer yourself right off into the cliff, because that's where you're headed. It's not that he's going to put you on the road towards the cliff. He's trying to get you off the road. Understand? Galatians 3, verse 22, the New Living Translation reads, but the scriptures have declared that we were all prisoners of sin. That's the truth. Everybody was born that way. You're a prisoner. You can't get out. You were sentenced. You're just waiting to die. You're waiting to die while you're born and living your life. You're sentenced. You're in prison. So the only way to receive God's promise is to believe in Jesus Christ. He's the liberator. Everybody's there. That's the way you were born. But God sent Jesus Christ so he could liberate you, so he could give you a shot at leaving the condemnation camp and coming into the eternal life and giving you all of these other things available. John 14, 6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Now the question remains is, will you choose to make him your Lord? Will you believe what the gospel says about who you are and the condition in which you live and choose to allow a loving God into your heart and accept him so that he can lift you out of this condition and set you on the same terms as Jesus Christ, a joint heir, a brother with Christ, and give you eternal life? Who would not want that? See, God's not mean. He's not a tyrant. He's not someone who's going to punish you and beat you. That's the lie of the devil. God is a concerned father who's looking down upon his creation, who is saying, I'm not giving up on them. What can I do to help them? I'll make it available for them, but he has to do it through free will. They have to choose. He doesn't overstep their free will. Will you accept the free gift of salvation from a loving God and from a forgiving Savior? Or will you live as a condemned person in prison one day to hear the guard come to the cell and say, it's time to execute you? Is that all life is here on earth? Is that what you want for life? Are you going to let the devil trick you into believing that's all there is? Oh, your prisons may be one of the main line, and you may have a Rolls Royce, and you may have a big bank account, but nonetheless, they are still prisons. And at the end of death row, you will still take the Green Mile Walk, and you will go to the executioner. You don't have to. God wants you to see what was dealt you, how the world is, what you inherited, and God wants to lift you up and out of that. And I could think of no other verse to close with than John 3:16, because this epitomizes our God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. What's the greatest thing you could give? What's the greatest gift you could give if you're a person? What's the ultimate sacrifice you could give? You would say your life. But if you're a parent, there's something greater that you could give than your life. It would be the life of your firstborn child. Because any parent in this room right now would stand up and say, I will die in the place of my son or my daughter, right? What's more precious than your own life? It's the life of your firstborn, right? One of your children. God so loved the world. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Is that a big deal? So that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the kind of loving God we got. And when we represent God, that's how we got to represent him. Not as a God of thunder and lightning and one who's going to beat you up for not doing the right things. That doesn't excuse us from walking on the word now, but of a God of love and tenderness. And when we talk to people and when we help people, we got to let people know this is who you are, this is what you were born with, this is your lot in life, and this is where you're headed. And once we make that available to them, if they still say no, well, then so be it. But we got to at least let them know what's going on spiritually, because the devil has blinded the eyes of them that don't believe. It's not their fault. We have to understand that. Once we present it to them and they say, well, then the truth's not in them, and they deceive themselves, and so be it. But that's not God's heart, and that shouldn't be our heart either. We don't threaten and scare people into the word. We teach the people how evil the devil is and how loving our God is, and we show them what's set before them so they can make an informed choice. Amen. Father, thanks for your word, for your love. Thank you that we can be ambassadors as you sent us out to hold forth the truth of your word and represent you and your heart accurately. It's in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen and amen.